Well, praise the Lord. It's great to be here and thanks for having me. Originally it was Todd, but now you're stuck with me. I'm not going to laugh at you. But it's great to be here, and I believe that as we go to the Word, and we're looking at Ephesians, particularly in chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, and I believe and know even as we take a good look at these verses in their context, we should all be encouraged and exhorted to live out our Christian life faithfully. And that's really the goal today, is that, I mean, the second half of Ephesians is really aimed at exhorting us and instructing us to live out the Christian life which we now have in Christ. And so may God grant us grace as we go to Him in prayer, so that we can be encouraged and edified today. Lord, we thank You so much. We thank You for the grace in which You've shown us. We thank You, Lord, that You've redeemed us, that You've brought us out of slavery to sin. We thank You, Lord, that You've made us new. You've made us alive together with Christ. And Lord, we thank You that You've shown us mercy and adopted us and called us Your own. Lord, we recognize that we are unworthy people, the least of all. Yet You've shown us so much kindness, Lord, and for that we say thank You. We remember Your saving grace, Lord, and we celebrate how great You are. We know that we're worthy of Your judgment, Lord, but we thank You that You laid it all upon Christ, and that because of Him our sins are nailed to the cross. Lord, may we meditate even now on how great a Saviour Christ is. And may we look to Him today and always to be our joy and to be our strength, as our salvation is in Him alone. Lord, we just pray this time that You will soften our hearts and give us ears, Lord, to hear, that we may be encouraged and exhorted to live faithful to You who has called us to be faithful and has been faithful to us. So, Lord, help me to encourage Your people today. And bless us this day, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Obviously, everybody loves the first half of Ephesians because it lays out these wonderful truths and of how good God is and how gracious He's been and how He's elected us and adopted us and granted us understanding and wisdom. And we need to know these things, and we need to hear sermons on these things to be reminded of how good God truly has been and how gracious He's been to all of us. And we've all come from different types of backgrounds, but God has shown grace to all of us that are His. But then the second half of Ephesians and the second half of many of Paul's writings and most of Scripture lays out God's redeeming plan. And then the second half of that lays out how we should live in light of being called His people. We've been saved from sin and we've been saved to God to live for Him, to worship Him. And here we see in the second half of Ephesians is an exhortation to walk worthy of our calling and to live out that new life, that new identity that's been given to us in Christ. And me personally, I've got to say I love it. I absolutely love clear instruction. One of the first questions I asked when I became a Christian, I remember saying to the chaplain, I said, yes, I'm definitely a Christian, whatever that is. I'm a new creature. I've got new desires. I've got new eyes. I want to know who Christ is. I want to read what's in the Bible. But my first question to him was, what do I do now? And that's where the Bible comes in. And that's where these exhortations and instruction that we're going to look at today come in and instruct us and give us a clear understanding of how we should live and who we should be in light of what Christ has done on our behalf. And I want us to remember that the Christian life is a very exciting life. Let's not get caught up in the busyness of life. And sometimes we have hardships and trials and differences in relationships and things can be difficult. Amen to that. But let's not forget how exciting the Christian life actually is as a whole. It's a wonderful life. It's got depth. It's got substance because it's got truth and it's got Christ. And it has a wonderful purpose that goes beyond everything that this world can offer. We homeschool our kids, and one of the things that I love about homeschooling, it's not to keep them from the world. I love to show them what the system of the world is, because it's so superficial and meaningless and small and pitiful compared to what we have as Christians in Christ. And it's great to remember that, because we have an amazing purpose in Christ. We have an amazing plan that actually began, and this is why we need to read the first part of Ephesians. It actually began in eternity past. Our lives here in the present began in eternity past, where God actually chose us, and then at a very point in time, He made us alive and brought us to Christ so that we are now in Him. And we are His children, and for this short time on earth, we are to live out our lives as His children, and then one day we will go on to be with Him forever. So being a Christian, it's an exciting thing because it's huge, and it involves eternity, and it involves the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And so in Ephesians 1, we see that history and that purpose of God's amazing redemption plan that began in eternity past, and that God has actually secured for Himself His own possession. Actually, we're His own treasured possession. Never thought I'd ever be called a treasure. You know, you've got the trash or treasure places. I always thought I'd end up in the trash pile. But because of Christ, and because we've been brought into Christ, we are His own treasured possession. He has purchased us out of being the enslavement to sin. I don't know how many people think about that and remember what it's like to be enslaved to sin. The enslavement of following our own desires and then experiencing the misery and the depression and all of the destruction that comes with it, and not actually be able to get out of it, because we actually love the things that keep us in it. And how good it is to be brought out of that by another, who is Christ, so that we can be free from that enslavement to sin and misery and death, so that we can be called the people of God, a people that are God's own possession. It's a very exciting story, the Bible. It's a very exciting plan that God had from eternity past. And we can remember that in the very beginning, we all know the story that Adam sinned, and sin came into the world. And when sin came into the world, chaos and confusion went rampant. Our relationship with God was messed up. Our relationship with one another had misery brought into it. But God had a plan, and from the very beginning, there was this anticipation that the Messiah would come and that He would fix everything. And if you read throughout the genealogies and throughout the prophets, it's all waiting and anticipating that one day this great Messiah is going to come and He's going to fix everything. He's going to bring us back to God. He's going to make us new. He's going to actually make Himself His own special people. And we're so blessed because we've got the whole book. Because Christ came. He came and He defeated the powers of darkness, and He purchased His people, bringing us out of slavery so that we could know Him and worship Him. It's very important that we remember that. That we can not get caught up in the busyness of life, but what is our purpose to being Christians? It is to know God and to worship Him. You remember when Moses brought the people of Israel, God used Moses to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. And He said, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses was like, well, what shall I say to them? He said, go tell them to let my people go. Why? So they could go to the land of milk and honey and be blessed with all this prosperous life? Well, that was a part of it. But what was the reason why He actually brought them out? So that they may worship Him. And so that is our very purpose. We've been brought out of slavery so that we can worship God. So that we can know Him. And I think sometimes we forget. And it's good to remind ourselves that we actually belong to Him. And the greatest prize that we can have is knowing Him and walking intimately with Him. And so the Christian life It's a great thing. The Christian life is an excellent thing. And if you're a Christian here today, you're a testimony of God's power and wisdom and great love. You're a display of His mercy. This is true. We are a display of God's mercy and love because He Himself, not of our own doing, He made us alive. He chose us in eternity past. He brought us to Himself. He gave us a new heart. He put His Spirit within us. And He forgave us of our sin. And He brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light so that we could be His own special people. That we may be to and proclaim His praises. Now we want to make the point today, as we see here in Ephesians, we don't just want to praise God with our lips, but with our lives. We don't just want to be the people that hear something that's true and wonderful and say amen with our mouths, but we want to say amen with our lives. Hear the truth and amen it with how we live. In other words, we confess that God is who He is and His word is truth. And we don't just read it and believe it and acknowledge that it's good, but we do that in such a way that it's lived out in our lives. And that's how we know and believe that it is actually true, because we live it out in our lives. So Ephesians 1 to 3, it lays out what God has done in Christ. And it's beautiful. It's wonderful. And first in chapters 4 to 6, obviously lays out how Christians should live in light of those wonderful truths. Now, I know so many people in our circles, our blessed theologically correct circles, so many of us, it seems to be a pattern that we get it up here, but it doesn't really come down here and out here. And I know that's not the case here. That's what I said when I was in our church, because you've got to say that. But for those other people. But we all do it at some stage, amen? We all do it at some stage. But we don't want to be those people that are just informed in our minds. We want that truth to inflame our hearts and move our wills to do God's will. And keep in mind that God's will is the best way. Have you ever noticed that when we actually, I mean practically and even pragmatically, when we actually do what God has instructed us to do, it's actually the best way, which makes perfect sense because He is God. But living that intimate life, that life of obedience that seeks to know Him and serve Him and walk closely with Him, is in itself true joy. And that's what we were created to do. To walk with Him, to know Him, to be intimate with Him. And one day, we will do that perfectly in heaven. And so chapter 4 begins with the exhortation to walk worthy of our calling. In other words, walk in line with everything that God has done in Christ. Walk in line in a way that is worthy of that. We are to go on, and the rest of chapter 4 that we're looking at today, the rest of chapter 4 is about how we should go on to maturity in the Christian faith, how we should live out that new identity in Christ. And here's the exciting part. Every single person in the church plays a part. All of us. If you go with me to verse 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective work by which every part does its share. So every part of the body does its share. For what cause? It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So what is the ministry of every Christian? What is one of the ministries of every Christian? It is to cause growth to the body. That's why fellowship is so important. Isn't it great when we get amongst one another and edify and share one another's experience and get into the Word and we sharpen one another and we walk away encouraged And that's what we're called to do. We're called to edify and to build one another up in the faith. And yes, sometimes that does include correcting and rebuking. We're building one another up. But what does it take for us to grow up in all things and to mature in the faith? Well, this is where the scripture comes in. And that's why I love the scripture. It's just written. It's there. We don't have to wait for some feeling or be instructed by someone else. We can be instructed definitely from God. And we must keep in mind, once again, that God's purpose, as I've already mentioned, in saving us, is that he would make us like him. Therefore, for the Christian, holiness and godliness and purity of heart and sincere worship of God should be our highest priority. It should be our highest priority so that we walk around in our day-to-day lives, in our marriages, in our workplaces, with that priority. How can I worship God? How can I do this in a way that is most pleasing to God? How does the scripture inform me and instruct me in this particular situation? We're not wandering around letting our circumstances dictate to us, but rather we are worshipping God and following God and instructed by God as we go throughout our day-to-day lives. And for the Christian, this is our life, to be holy, to live godly, to know God, to live pure lives, to have genuine, sincere worship of God in all that we say and all that we do. We are to live transformed lives and seek to love and obey God in all things. And I believe in our text today that we can find some very helpful instruction, as with the rest of Scripture, that will enable us and encourage us and exhort us to mature in the faith. Now, I know everybody wants to mature in the faith, so I'm not going to ask who wants to mature in the faith. We all want to mature in the faith. And it's so profitable. It is so profitable to grow and to mature in the faith. Because you see, and you may have experienced in your own life, two people can face the exact same trial, the exact same problem, the exact same circumstances. One stumbles, falls into frustration, and gets completely defeated by it. The other one walks through it, worshipping God and obeying what is written. The difference is what? Immaturity and maturity. The immature person stumbles and is frustrated constantly over so many things, but the mature person avoids it. So practically speaking, to mature in the faith is very helpful. So before we look at verse 22, let's read the verses before so we can get the context. If you look with me in verse 17. I love the rest of Ephesians. It's so simple. Live like this. Don't live like that. Put this on. Don't do that. And he starts off in verse 17 saying, I say this, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. I want us to see Paul's point here and to also notice the progression in how he presents the one who is not a Christian. First of all, most important point is he exhorts the Christians not to be like them. Very important point. We should not live like them. We should not walk how they walk. Remembering just a few verses back, we are to walk a completely different way. We are to walk worthy of everything that Christ has done, all that he's given us. we are to walk like this. And here he's saying, don't walk like that. They're the complete opposites. We are to walk worthy of our calling. And here we see the exact opposite, how the Gentiles work, the people who are alienated from God. And he's saying, don't walk like them. Now watch this. It's important to note why they walk the way they walk. Look at verse 17 again. That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Why are the people like this, walking this way? Why do people walk in a pattern of continual sin? Because of the blindness of their heart. Because of they're still dead in their trespasses and sin, they are still enslaved to sin and still alienated from God. And if they don't trust in Christ, and if they're not born again, they will perish in that state. So there is a vast difference between those who are blind in their heart and ignorant than those who are actually born again. There is two differences. But what does it look like to be alienated from God? Well, let's look at the progression of what flows out of this heart of stone, that is to say, a heart that is ignorant of God's truth and rejecting it, and how this ignorance progresses from the heart to the mind, corrupting the understanding, resulting in evil acts. So what is God's word teaching us not to live like? Like someone who walks in the futility of their mind. So what does this mean? What does it mean to walk in the futility of your mind? It is someone who is devoid of truth. The idea of having a futile mind, it carries the idea of meaningless, useless perception that is not grounded in truth. To have a futile mind is to have your own system and to have your own standard which governs your life that is separate from the Word of God. And Paul's saying, don't live like that. And it's a good question to ask practically and daily, is the Word of God informing me in the decisions that I'm making daily? Is the Word of God informing me in how I respond to certain people in certain situations? Are we living, walking worthy of our calling, or do we sometimes act like we're someone who's in walking in the futility of our minds? To have a futile mind is basically, it's to base your life on worthless thinking. And as Christians, we're not to do this, because that's a picture of someone whose understanding is darkened, who is ultimately alienated from God. And for the Christian, we're not alienated from God. Our understanding is not darkened. We have been brought to Christ, made alive, given new eyes, given a new heart. We understand the gospel because God granted us wisdom and understanding. Therefore, we should not live like that. Because they are under the judgment of God and we have been justified. They are alienated from God, but we've been brought near. And the result of that futile mind that is alienated from God results in godless and immoral living, which Christians are exhorted not to live like. Notice the end result that describes these people who, being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, they work all uncleanliness with greediness. In other words, they are so ignorant of the state that they're in, and they are discontent, covetous, and they have an unrestrained appetite for their own selfish, carnal, sinful desires, where they themselves seek only to live and to please themselves. That is a picture of someone who is alienated from God. This, of course, is what the Christian is not called to be like. Now, I don't want us to overlook, as individuals, what's going on here in the Scriptures, and just to look at it and say, well, that's those wretched Gentiles in that time, but as for me. But I think we should read the Scriptures, and we should listen to the Scriptures, and we should listen to preaching and examine ourselves and see where how the Scripture informs us and directs us and where we can improve. Keeping in mind that every time we're led by our own selfish desires and led or informed by something or someone other than Scripture, we are living just like them. Every time we live, every time we act or speak in a way that is contrary to Scripture, we live like a pagan who doesn't know God, and we're not called to that. We're not called to that. We're God's treasured possession. We've been given a new heart. We've been given eternal life. We're forgiven, free to worship God and know Him. We are not called to live as we used to live. So to all the beloved, mature Christians in the faith, I think the mark of a Christian, a mature Christian, is someone who just says, yes, I want to examine myself. I want to examine myself when I read the Scriptures. I want to examine myself when I hear the preaching and ask myself, how do I measure up? What does my life look like in light of what is written? Is it a picture of what is written, or is it a picture of what I ought not to be? Am I at work that is progressing in the right direction, or am I stumbling and just a picture of a carnal person? And we've got to ask ourselves, even, let's make it a bit more personal. Husbands, fathers, do we lead our families? Do we teach our children? Do we love our wives sacrificially as Christ loved the church? Or do we lord it over our wives because they're only there to serve us? Do we show patience and humility and meekness to our wife and to our children in the household when no one else is around? Or would we be ashamed if someone walked in to see how it is that we treat our wife and our children? Are we a man that is seeking to serve and to be that example before our wives and before our children? Wives, blessed mothers, are you a woman that is contentious, always seeking to control your husband in every single little thing and argumentative and discontent? When we live like that, we live like the pagans. We live like someone who doesn't know God. We can't profess to know Christ and live like that. We're not supposed to. And guess what? We don't have to. So there's good news. We don't have to. Children, do you honour your parents? Do you esteem your parents, or do you esteem everyone else but your parents? When you don't esteem and honour your parents, you live like someone who's alienated from God. Do we love the things of this world? Are we entertained by them? Do we value those things, and do they shape us more than what the Word of God does? When we are like that, we're living like them, but we're not called to that. Do we live, and I'm so surprised how often I see this, so I've got to mention it. People profess to be Christian and have so much bitterness and unforgiveness in their heart. I would go as far as saying that if you live like that, you're not living like someone who's alienated from God. You most likely are. We can't have unforgiveness in our lives. We can't have bitterness in our hearts. That is so contrary to who we're supposed to be in Christ. isn't the scripture so good and profitable for us? Because it tells us exactly what to do. It tells us exactly what we shouldn't be and who we should be. And all we need to do is come to God with an honest heart and say, Lord, grant me the grace that I may be faithful because you are faithful. Yes, I fail in these areas, but I don't want to keep failing. I'm a sinner. I need to grow, but I want to grow. Help me, Lord. There's nothing like a sincere, broken heart that genuinely wants to honour and worship God. Will God despise your prayer? Cannot we do that, or should we just continue on? Oh, by grace you're saved. That is never the attitude of a genuine Christian. We are saved by grace and grace alone, absolutely. But that grace comes with power, and it comes with transformation, and it comes with all the equipment we need to live a godly life. And when we don't, we deny every single promise that the Bible ever pointed to. Remember the promise of the new covenant. God knows the issues. The issue is the heart. That's why he said, I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit within you. I will actually cause you to walk in my statutes and you will obey them. He doesn't not know what he's doing. We are Christians who are called to live worthy of our calling, and God has given us all we need, and we need to encourage one another, pray for one another, exhort one another, and come alongside each other and help to go in that direction, because that is what Christ died for. He died for his people, and his people are called to live a certain way. So the exhortation that the scripture gives us here is to not live like someone who is ignorant and blind without God, because if you're a Christian, you have God. We have God. And after giving us this short description which we just looked at, we go into verse 20 and we see this very important point. After he just explained the Gentiles, the ones who were walking in the futility of their mind, they're alienated from God, they're ignorant in their heart. He says, but you, and he turns to the Christian, and he addresses them directly. And the beginning of this verse, the but you, really brings a sharp contrast in them and you Christians. That is to say that the Christian should very much be different from the non-Christian. Our living, our lives should be completely the opposite. Now, I'm not talking about perfection, so don't stumble on that. But go with the encouragement, go with the exhortation. We're talking about a life that is heading in the direction of seeking to live single-minded, an act of worship of genuine, sincere faith, lived out to the God who saved us. That's what we're talking about. Will we fall? Will we make mistakes? Absolutely. Of course, but we don't stay down, we keep going. We strive to live for our Master who has saved us. And here we see that but you, making the distinction between the non-Christian and the Christian, didn't we see the same distinction just two chapters earlier when Paul laid out in chapter 2 what someone who is a non-Christian, dead in their sin, enslaved to the system of the world, enslaved to the lust of the flesh, by nature a child of wrath, and then what do we see? But God, rich in his mercy, because of his great love, he made us alive. See the difference again. But God, he brought us out of being dead in sin, he brought us out of that darkness. But God, who is rich in mercy, brought us to be seated with Christ in the heavenly. There's a distinction. There's a distinction theologically, and there is a distinction practically on the Christian and the non-Christian. And the distinction happens in the new birth. That's why we must be born again. And if our lives have been transformed, it is because we have been born again. It is not of ourselves. It is because we have been born again and because we have been brought into Christ. Because being in Christ demands change. Because change and transformation is a natural consequence of being in Christ. You can't be in Christ and not be changed. It is inevitable that if we are in Him, we will know Him and our lives will reflect a dramatic transformation. Just as 1 John puts it, and I won't go through all the verses in 1 John because there's too many. But you see in 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. How many times have you known a Christian to profess faith, to come to church all the time, but their life is a picture of darkness? And here the scripture is telling us that if that is the case, we are fooled. We lie and we don't know Him. 1 John 2, 3-6. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought to himself also walk just as He walked. You see how the two were so heavily connected in knowing Him and obeying Him. Professing to be a Christian and walking just like He walked. Once again, it's not about perfection, but there is an observable direction in the Christian's life where transformation can be seen. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Isn't Scripture great? It's very clear. If we love the things of the world, if we're entertained by the things of the world, if we submit to its system and its way of thinking, the love of the Father is not in us. And to me, that's very, very simple, because it's like comparing... Do you remember when we used to have 1 cent coins and 2 cent coins? It's like comparing a 1 cent coin... Does anyone know what's after a trillion? Okay, well anyway, whatever's after a trillion. It's like comparing a 1 cent coin to 100 million billion trillion dollars. How can we look at the 1 cent coin and be entertained by it and submit to it and see it as something that has something to offer us when we have Christ, who is 1 billion, trillion, and even more, unmeasured? Why do we stare at the 1 cent coin? Surely if we are, then how do we know? Wouldn't we grab that? 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God and the children of devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Clear instruction, love it, easy to understand. Those who don't practice righteousness, that is to say that we don't seek to live out our Christian faith according to what is written as a pattern of life, and those who don't love your brother don't know God. I'm so glad that the Christian faith is so simple, because I'm a very simple person. But that's all you need to be. It's very simple. Should not there be a sharp contrast, an observable difference in the life of a Christian and a non-Christian? Absolutely. I'm not a big person on illustrations. Maybe after I tell you this, you'll know why. But I'm sure you'll get the point. Everybody knows who Bill Gates is. I don't remember last time I checked, but at one stage, he's always up in the top three of the richest people in the world. And you can imagine if you were to meet someone who said, I'm Bill Gates' adopted son. I'm actually part of his family. His bank accounts are my bank accounts. Everything he owes, I own too. I'm with him. And you say to that person, oh, interesting. Well, that's great. I'm actually a bit low on the old wallet there. I wouldn't mind talking a bit more about this. What about you take me out for a coffee? Oh, I don't have $5 or $10. What? Well, take me to 7-Eleven. Just get me one of the dollar ones. I don't have a dollar. hang on, you just said that you were the adopted son of Bill Gates. You said his bank account was your bank account, and you can't take me out for a coffee? You're a liar. I don't believe you. And is it not the same with the Christian who says that I am adopted child of God, yet we live, think, act, and treat each other like this? Could not, as John just did, call us liars. Why should there be such a dramatic change in the Christian life? Verse 22. Look at verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now the idea of putting off is because we have heard him and we have learned him and we have been taught by him, and as a result we've put off the old man. So really, this is just a picture of true repentance. The one who has heard the gospel, has been learning the gospel and learned Christ, has as a result put off the old man. We have repented. In other words, we were living a lifestyle of sin, enslaved to our own selfish desires, fulfilling every single carnal impulse that came to us. And then all of a sudden, we learn Christ. And as a result, we put off that man, we turn to him, and we are clothed in Christ's righteousness, and we continue to live out that new nature, which is according to true holiness and righteousness. So we have put off the old man, and that is the idea of coming to Christ. We've heard Christ, we have believed, and we have turned to him, and we are now his. Now the verb here, to put off, has often been taken down as an imperative, which is a command, and that is to say that we should put off and continue to put off. However, this would be misleading because the verb is actually infinitive. And now let's not get too technical here. Remember, I did finish school in year 8, okay? I'm not really smart. And I'm not trying to show that I am. But there is a difference that we need to know. The imperative is a command, that is to say, listen. But the infinitive just gives the idea of the verb, which is to listen. So there's a difference. And it is in the aorist tense, which is different from the present tense. If it was a present tense, it is an ongoing, continuous act, which means to put off, to put off, to put off. But it is in the infinitive, and it is in the aorist tense, and therefore what the idea of the text is here, saying that because you have put off the old man, you should now live lives that are in line with that new nature. We should not live like Gentiles because we have learned Christ and we have heard Christ and we've been taught by him and we've been converted, we've repented, and as a result we put off the old man as a result of being born again. So being born again, as I've already mentioned, causes true repentance that has been, and that is what's being taught here. So in short, we should not live like the Gentiles since we've turned from that life. How should we continue to live in it? We should now live consistent with our new nature. So that's the idea. You've turned from that, you've put it off, so don't live like that, live like this. And so we see the same idea in the parallel text in Colossians 3, which we read out. You read in verse 8, but now you yourselves are, here's the same idea here, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Why? Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So Paul gives a command to put off all these behaviours, anger, wrath. Has anybody got a problem with anger or wrath? Okay. You can talk among yourselves about that. He's saying don't be angry. Don't be wrathful. Use filthy language. Don't be like this. Why? Because based on a past fact that you have been made alive and you have put off the old man. So we can't live like that anymore. And I don't want to live like that anymore. Who wants to live like that? Who wants to get angry at one another and fight? And it's not good. So Paul gives this command to put off all these old behaviours that are according to the old nature and to live consistent with the new nature. Very simple, very good, very rich. Now all we've got to do is do it. So the idea of saying that you put off the old man and put on the new man who was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness is communicating that there was for the Christian a real clear breaking away from that old lifestyle when you became a Christian. And that should be the testimony of every single Christian. Whether you were a religious hypocrite that was brought up in the church, like my wife, or some others in our church who were brought up in church and consider themselves to be religious hypocrites. Or you come from a more colourful background like myself. It was so brilliant to hear my wife's testimony when she got re-baptised and that she had been living in church her whole life, being a perfect picture of a Christian, giving all of her time and all of her money to do all the Christian things, not even being a Christian. And her testimony was so powerful, as it is with many people in our church, in that I was a person, they would say, that praised God with my lips, but inside I was dead. Dead man's bones. But God made them alive. And God gave them a new heart, and as a result, people can see that. People see the difference in my wife's life since she's been a Christian. People can notice the power of God in a Christian's life because there has been real transformation. And because we are new Christians, we can no longer live according to the old nature. Because we've been given a new life and we are to live according to that. So becoming a Christian involves radical change and transformation that results in a life being lived out according to righteousness and holiness. And we'll close here, but we want to ask, what are some things that will help us do that? And I want to give four very, very quickly practical ideas on what can help us to live faithful Christian lives. Because the fact is, some of us, sometimes we go through struggling with sin. Sometimes we do, don't we? Sometimes things are hard. Sometimes we're living righteously and things are going good, and other times it's not. But wherever we're at today, these things can be applied and really, really help us. And I know there's lots more other things. But what are the things that can help us to live out that Christian life and to live according to that new nature that's been given to us by God? Number one, seek the Lord with our whole hearts. If we seek the Lord with our whole hearts, if we seek to know Him, to understand His will, surely we will be changed in the process. How can we be so close to light and not be transformed by it? Surely if we walk in that intimate closeness with the Lord, the result of that will be a transformed life. And so to seek the Lord with our whole heart in all things is a very key point in order for us to continue to live out that new life in Christ. Number two, one that people struggle with, I don't think the Christian does because I think the Christian wants to. Examine our lives daily. Examine our lives daily and look at our responses. Look at how we lived. Look at what we said. Look at the things that we've done and examine our lives up to the scripture. There's nothing wrong with it. It's very helpful. Examine our lives to see what are the things in our lives that need to change. Don't just walk through life, go through the motions, get up, go to work. 10 years later, you still haven't grown. You haven't even looked at what's going on. We need to examine our lives in the light of Scripture and look for those faults. It's like someone who's running a business. Imagine if you're running a business and you don't really know what you're doing and you're losing all this money. Someone comes in and goes, well, you're not doing this right, you're not doing that right, well, that's wrong. But if you follow what I say, things will change. You'd want to listen to him, wouldn't you? It's a bit more understandable when we put it in terms of money and that, or it's a good illustration. It's helpful to recognise where we go wrong, because we want to grow, we want to mature, and one of the steps in doing that is actually seeing the areas in which we go wrong. And just quickly, we don't want to be those people that we don't want to see all the good things we do and all the growth that's happened, because that does happen in the Christian life. We don't want that to cloud our judgment on the areas which we haven't grown. Because we're so sneakily cunning as human beings, even we always look for shortcuts, and we'll always justify, and we'll look at all the things we do, and we'll overlook the things where we need to grow. But let us be exhorted and encouraged today to actually examine those areas and see where the change really needs to be. Number three, put to death sin in our lives. And this is an active action for the Christian that we must be doing. We must be putting to death sin, not making peace with it, not being content with it, not throwing up the hands and saying we're saved by grace, hallelujah, but actually acknowledging it and putting it to death, because it is hindering our growth and our relationships with one another and every other aspect of our Christian life. It is our enemy. We must know it and put it to death, pluck it out, cut it off, not make peace with it. And fourthly, I probably should have spent much more time on these points, but fourthly and lastly, not only should we seek the Lord with our whole heart and examine our lives daily and consciously put to death sin in our lives, but fourthly, pursue holiness, godliness, and purity with our whole heart. That is to say, in everything that we do, to have that single-mindedness. What is an act of worship in responding to this situation, or in responding to that person? Or how can I best be informed by Scripture? How can I best honour the Lord in this thing or that thing? And seeking consistently to live that life that is clearly set apart for God, because we're called to that. We are called to that life. And I don't know for you, I don't know about you guys, but for me, I love a good exhortation. I love a good pointing in the right direction, because it's helpful to know what we should be doing and what we shouldn't be doing. And then it's just a matter of coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I see what your word teaches. I know what it teaches. Help me to do it, Lord. I struggle. There's nothing wrong with that. Coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I want to serve you faithfully because you are faithful. Grant me the grace I need. Grant me the wisdom and the diligence to do that, because you are worthy of this. And so to this end, let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are God. And we thank you, Lord, that you're a faithful God. We thank you, Lord, that you're full of mercy and that you're patient and long-suffering towards us. And Lord, we acknowledge that we fall short and are continually in need of your mercy. But we pray, Lord, that your mercy transform our hearts, that it renews our minds, that it changes our lives. We pray, Lord, that you will give us a greater hunger for your word, a greater thirst for righteousness, a greater desire, Lord, to be renewed and to be changed by your word and according to your will. Lord, we pray that you will give us a greater affection to examine ourselves and to put to death sin. We pray that you will give us a greater affection, Lord, to pursue you with our whole hearts. Lord, we need you, for we are a needy people. We thank you, Lord, that you have saved us, and we thank you, Lord, that you continue to show us grace. May you continue, Lord, to be gracious to us, so that we may serve you and fight the good fight and finish the race for your name's sake alone. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.